Before we all flip to 1 Thessalonians, I'll add my voice to the chorus whenever it comes to all people that on earth do dwell. As I've noted, we've been sort of going through the songs that I know, and my understanding is the congregation knows fairly well from the Trinity hymnal. And this is the first one, as we've been going through chronologically, that was actually originally written in English. All the other ones that we've encountered so far have been translated into English at a later date. So in some sense, this is the oldest original that we've been singing. There may be an older one originally in English, but we just, or at least I don't know it, so we haven't sung it yet. But if you would turn with me to Paul's letter to the Church of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we left off last week, Paul had been moving into this second half of his letter, applying what he's been teaching to the church. And as he's done so, he's indicated that he wants to supply, as he notes at the end of verse 10, in writing this letter and wanting eventually to come to them in person, he wants to encourage them, support them, that they would stand fast in the Lord. But as he does so, supplying what is lacking in their faith. And so as we look here at verses 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul's going to sort of give us a summary of sorts of where he's going to move into what is that sort of lacking element that he's going to begin his instructions on. But before we read, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, as we seek to see and understand what Paul has discerned through your Spirit, that this group of assembled believers in the Greek town of Thessalonica needed in their faith to be built up and strengthened, encouraged and exhorted in this way, Lord, that for us, that we would not only know and understand what it is that Paul has said to them, but also know and understand what it is that your Spirit and Paul are saying to us today, Lord. That as in an understanding of these verses, that you would be glorified in the life, in the conduct, and in the faith of your people. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you'd read along with me, I'm going to read the first two verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And this is the word of the Lord. So Paul's summary, in some sense, which when you think about it can sound a little odd, of what's lacking in their faith, well, walk pleasing to God more and more as you are instructed. It seems pretty simple. It's almost, you know, keep on keeping on in some sense there. That there's a need here to continue to progress in what they already know. But when we slow down and actually listen to what Paul is saying, the implications of this are rather astounding and extensive. For Paul to say here, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more, means for the Christian that progress, that growth is expected. Paul writes here somewhat slightly awkwardly in Greek as well as in English that we should ought to walk and to please God, that there's a necessity about this walking and pleasing and doing so more and more, that this process is something that's expected of a believer. Now, what Paul's not saying here is that you need to walk and to please God in a particular way in order to gain, obtain, earn, merit your salvation. He's writing to professing believers who have had the blood of Christ poured out on them, been cleansed and forgiven of their sins. But what he is saying is, if you're all Christians, we should be expecting growth. Now, living up in farm country, Woodstock is not farm country, even though there's Billings Farm and they like to play and sort of do the archaic thing. We've actually got, I think, in Brookfield, and I'm willing to say this with a degree of confidence because there's, I think, only 1,200 people in the entire town of Brookfield. I think Brookfield may actually have more head of cattle than they do people in terms of the entire village. There's several dairy farms there that have, I know one of them, I think, has 500 head on its own. So safe to say, it's farming country. And if you've gotten into gardening at any stage, if there's a plant that you have that's not growing, there's something suspect about it. Maybe it's not getting the right sunlight, or it's not getting enough water, or it doesn't have the right fertilizer. And so if you're like me, you just buy Miracle-Gro and you pour it on top and you figure it's going to miraculously grow again. But there's something inherent, in some sense, in life that we expect growth, maturity, progress to come out of it. The life of the Christian, where every analogy, every illustration that Paul seems to use of speaking of pure spiritual milk and the life of an infant believer, an elder in the faith, even though, you know, maybe they're only 30 or 40. But there's a sense here of this idea of organic growth, that if there's faith and baptism and membership in the people of God, without growth, it somehow doesn't seem to pass the eyeball test. James actually goes after this very point when he talks about people's faith. Is it real faith? He says, if you have faith and there isn't action corresponding to that, if there's faith without works, that doesn't show the new life of Christ at work within us, well, all signs point to that faith being dead faith, faith that has no ability to save. But faith that does save, that kind of faith from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where we know that what God in Christ Jesus, that good work that he has begun in us, he's going to continue on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Something that's been begun, that's heading to completion, indicates there's progress. There's something that's not yet finished. The maturity of the Christian is still to come. There's still something that we're expecting growth, continuation, progress in the faith. To the Galatian church, probably earlier than this letter, Paul notes at the end of that there should be identifying marks. We see more and more in the life of the Christian, those fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, the very heartbeat, the very mindset of Christ revealing and manifesting itself, not just in our faith and our profession, but in our very actions. There's a reality here that what Paul's instructing us is that we should be expecting and therefore also pursuing growth in the Christian life. Progress in sanctification, to see the work of the Lord building us up more and more. It's in some sense an opportunity for the Thessalonians to pause and take somewhat of a spiritual inventory and ask those questions. Am I growing? Why might I not be growing? Is it some besetting sin that's a pet sin, or some other issue in my life that I'm neglecting the means of grace in the Lord, worship, the study of his word, prayer, the fellowship of the saints? Where is it that somehow I might be held back? And the one thing that Paul doesn't say, though, is line everybody up, you know, on the doorpost and take a little Sharpie and write their name, put their height down and compare it. Because even for the Christian, that growth is going to come like it does with any child or any plant. It's going to come in spurts. There's going to be times when our faith is going to be tested. There may be times when sin does invade. Satan and his armies do oppress us, and perhaps we do slide back. But we should expect that in the adding of the ups and downs, the leaps and falls, that the direction that the Lord is taking us, as he has promised to do for all of his people, is from the beginning of the good work of salvation in our lives. From our justification, through our sanctification, to that completion in which our very glory is to display the image of Christ in our being and in our actions. But this growth, this doing more and more, comes in a particular, in some sense, peculiar way. It's not just sort of going more and more. He uses the traditional, maybe iconic Christian illustration of walking. It's just sort of, it's a standard Greek metaphor of progressing, of following after the ways of a teacher. But he gives an interesting instruction here that what we ought to do is together to walk and to please God. That our walking and our pleasing are one in the same. You notice here that the ought isn't we ought to walk and we ought to please God. But that and is binding those two things together, that walking and that pleasing. How do we please God? Well, we do so in our walking, in our Christian life. How is it that we go about? How is it that we know how we live the Christian life? Well, we do what we know pleases God. They go hand in hand in here. This illustration of this metaphor of living, that it's necessary to live in a manner of life in all aspects pleasing to God. A Christian can't be a Christian and live in a way that's contrary to what pleases God. We're supposed to walk, talk, quack, flap like a duck. We're supposed to talk, smell, think, all those things that are inherent to the Christian in Scripture. But we do so not out of this sense of, well, I'm seeking this great, glorious aspect of pleasing God, and so I'm going to set everything else aside. All I'm going to do is dedicate my life to the study of the Word of God, neglecting all else, become a monk and a hermit. But no, what he's talking about here, walking in pleasing God, that means every aspect of life. Now, I haven't quite figured this out yet, but that means brushing your teeth in a way that's pleasing and glorifying to God. It doesn't mean somehow neglecting everything else and simply saying, all I'm ever going to do is listen to sermons, go to church, and participate in very structured elements of the Christian society and life. But what it recognizes is not only God's lordship over everything in creation. That's something that most Christians, most evangelicals, most reformed believers in the United States, very quick in recognizing God's sovereignty in every sphere of life, politics, school, family, that he is Lord over all creation. But when Paul talks to unbelievers in Acts chapter 14 in Lystra, some of those people who may end up the church of Galatia, he talks to them about reigns, nice meals, the common things of life being elements that display the goodness and the blessing of God on his creation. That means, you know, that cool glass of lemonade in the heat of the summer. That's actually a means that God has given us to bless us, and something that we can use in that moment, recognizing what it is, to please and to glorify him in it. Having a hot cup of tea, hot chocolate, or coffee in front of a roaring fire here in the midst of a Vermont winter would be the other equivalent. of recognizing that in every aspect, all the things that we've been given, jobs, employment, friendships, relationships, family, the very blessings of the time of day and the seasons of the year, all of these things are playing into God displaying and blessing us, and in us living and enjoying them in such a way as to glorify Him, allows us to walk even in the mundane things to please Him. And it does something that's, as a result, remarkably countercultural, because it starts to recognize that all of those different things aren't about me. I'm not relaxing by the fire on a Sunday evening, having a nice cup of coffee or hot chocolate, to relax for myself. But there's a sense in which recognizing that those blessings that God has provided to us and for us, if we're actually doing them in a way to walk and to please God, of recognizing the blessing even in those things, that the enjoyment is actually the process of glorifying Him. That our blessing in those moments actually becomes the opportunity for Him to be the object of pleasure, for it all ultimately to focus back upon Him. And that's a tremendous thing for those mundane things. I mean, after all, it's in the mundane things that we tend to get bored. The ups and downs, the normal parts of life, at least I don't, usually think of, you know, making breakfast, brushing my teeth, taking a shower, as perhaps being, you know, part of life's adventures. But if those things are blessings that God has given us, that imbues every aspect of our lives with purpose and with meaning. That means you can live, as he tells these people, a quiet and simple life, working with your hands, and without being in any way someone that makes the history books, have a life filled with purpose and meaning that glorifies God and brings significance to everything that you do. But for us to do that means we actually have to A, know what pleases God, and then B, walk in such a way. And that means there's a demand on the Christian's life of studying the Word of God, of understanding what are those things which please Him. How is it that we go about life in a way that is truly grateful, honoring, worshiping God in everything of life? What are the things that God has designed us to do as we walk? That as a result, more and more is exactly what we like to do. And it's exactly what we like to do for people who we truly love. I don't think any of us have a problem more and more seeking to walk and to please our husband or our wife, our children. We understand that even in the small things, that we can serve in a way and express our love for them and glorify and honor them, even in the small and the mundane things of life. But verse 2, I think, is probably the simplest and in some sense the most perplexing part of this instruction for Paul. We're supposed to walk and to please God just as we are doing, and to do so more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. It means walking and pleasing to God more and more. In some sense, what Paul's saying here is I'm not giving you anything new. We're not trying to revolutionize the Christian life here, people. We're talking about grabbing hold of what we already know and actually applying it in an ever deeper and ever more skilled aspect into our lives. I mean, when sin gets exposed. Most of us realize right away what we should and shouldn't have been doing. It's not that we were completely and absolutely ignorant that that was against the will of the Lord. The mature Christian, the mature non-believer, has a sense of don't lie, don't kill, don't steal. The law of the Lord is written on our hearts. But this then progressing more and more means something critical then for the Christian's life. It means for us, it's not just seeking out new information. It's not simply mining the depths of Scripture, thinking the way of progress in the Christian life and walking more and more pleasing to God means there's some key that I just don't know. It's, you know, in some sense, I'm making a hyperbole here, it's probably buried somewhere in Isaiah or Ezekiel in some mysterious word and combination of numbers. Paul's saying here, as completely uninteresting as this sounds, how is it that we grow more and more in the Christian life? We take what we know and we apply it more and more over and over and over and over again. We're in the midst of the NFL playoffs at the moment here. And I think I was going to say half, but in my case, it's probably 99% of everything that those people are doing on the field is something that I physically and am humanly incapable of doing. I mean, you look at some of those quarterbacks and how far they're throwing the ball with the degree of accuracy off their back foot. And when you stand on a football field or a soccer field and you sit back and you realize, I can chuck it like 15 yards. They're making it look easy throwing it the length of the field with accuracy. But where does that come about? I mean, in that moment when everybody's in awe, that didn't show up because, you know, they went to their quarterback's coach and they said, hey, you know, give me that super secret formula that I didn't know about to do that. No, what did they do? They showed up at practice and they threw a ball again and again and again and again and again and again and again. It's a process not of necessarily applying something tremendously new, but in many ways, the winning teams aren't the ones that have the most innovative offense, innovative defense, and something you've never seen before. But those who know and understand what it is they've been taught and simply are most capable in applying it more and more and more as they grow in their skill and in their task. I mean, for the Christian, part of our growth is reviewing and reminding ourselves of what we already know about the gospel, of coming face to face with our utter dependence on the mercy and the grace of God, of truly understanding its sweetness, not just once, but if you're me, chocolate never seems to get old, and nor should the grace of God. It's something that we're always drawn back to over and over and over and over again. It means connecting our study of the Bible, our activities in Sunday school, the message that we hear, what we read and pray and absorb as the people of God, and reinforcing the old with the new and the new with the old, that we would slowly build ourselves up in the tasks and the disciplines of the Christian life. It means as well at the beginning of knowing and understanding the thoughts and the desires and the will of the Lord, that we would know what it means to walk as a disciple, to please the Lord, and to seek after Him. And so if we put ourselves in the shoes of Thessalonians, we should be heeding what Paul has to say here, urging them, having the guilt and the shame of our sin covered by the blood of Christ, being saved through faith by God's grace, What should spring out as we've been asked and urged in the Lord is a desire to please God in all aspects of life. Something that slowly but surely snowballs and grows into the great picture of the glory of God Himself, not in some tremendously new, innovative way, but in the slow, steady, faithful, but blessed and ever joyful life of the disciple of Jesus Christ. Because as those things happen, we move from being called and justified and sanctified to that sweet moment of union in Christ, when that mindset which was His, which belongs to us, which that image which was marred by sin but is now seen in Christ and reveals the Father Himself, now identifies the life of His people as we enter into not only His glory, but our glorification as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You all the thanks that we have, that the Christian life at the end of the day is as simple as it can be. Lord, we would ask that You would move in our hearts to love You, to seek to walk and to please You in every avenue of life, that You would use all that we have and all that we know and all that we are to glorify Yourself. And that as You have given all of Your people the gift of Your Spirit, as we have been born again in Christ Jesus Himself, that You would take what You have begun in our lives and You would grow us more and more. And that for all of us, that we would seek, and that through Your strength, we would attain the very image and the reflection of Jesus Christ Himself, our Lord, in whom we pray. Amen.